This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord, Master, Cherisher, Creator of the universe. We submit ourselves to you, Ya Allah. We put, there is none worthy of worship besides you. All our hope, all our trust, all our dependence is on you. Guide us, Ya Allah. And we send our love, our greetings, our salutations to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his Ahlul Bayt, his family, his companions, and all the Muslimin that follow his Sunnah until the end of time, Ya Allah. Let us be of them in this dunya and in the Akhirah. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, part 8 of our series on Shi'ism. And we have been discussing up until this point the theology of the Ithna Ashariya. We said that Shi'ism has a number of sects, a number of groups. As is the case with Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there are sects within Shi'ism, different groups and factions. But the majority, the dominant sect of Shi'ism is, as we said, the Ithna Ashariya Imamiyya, the Imami Twelvers. This is the Shia of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, the ones that we are familiar with, the Shia in Cape Town, are Imami Twelvers by and large. And as I said, they make about 80 to 90% of Shi'ism. But there are other sects and other groups that are perhaps not as prominent in today's day and age, but they were the more prominent group in the past. So part of the series, we inshallah, we would like to discuss these other groups. And also to make us understand why we cannot have a blanket fatwa upon all Shias, because they're not all the same. We discussed the beliefs. So all the beliefs that we spoke about thus far refer to the Imami Twelvers. And we went through the 9-10 different beliefs. So inshallah, over the next 2-3 weeks, as we round up and we conclude on the series of Shi'ism, we would like to also discuss the history of Shi'ism itself, the different sects, how it has developed. So Shi'ism, and this slide might be a bit difficult to follow, there are a number of different sects. We have the Kaysaniyya, the Zaydiyya, the Ismailiyya, the Imami Twelver, Nusayriyya, the president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad, from a different sect of Shi'ism. And there are a number of different groups that have come from different sects within Shi'ism, and therefore part of our discussion, we will talk about them. So demographics, we said, the Shia in total make up about 10 to 15% of the Muslim Ummah. They identify as Muslims. Around 200 million people openly profess to be Shia, and countries like Iran, Iraq, Azerbaijan and Bahrain actually have a majority population of Shia. These countries, they are majority Shia, and there are large Shia populations in countries like Lebanon, almost 40%, Pakistan, Yemen. We know there's a war happening in Yemen partly because of the Shi-Sunni divide, and Kuwait. And Shi'ism, the Shia, especially in Iran, the 12 Imamiyas, they are very open to the fact that they are spreading their beliefs and their ideology. They have come, like in South Africa, 50-30 years ago, we did not have Shia here. Now we have a Shia masjid, we have a community that's full, and these people have not been born Shia. They were converted to, or they were introduced to Shi'ism. So there's an open practice of da'wah from the Shia. And we will talk now, inshallah, about some of the other groups and sects within Shi'ism. So first question is, why do we have so many sects within Shi'ism? And this will give you an understanding where the sects, where the Shias evolved from and developed. This next slide is very complicated. Don't expect not that one, the one after this. Very complicated, but there's another sect as well. Move on to the next slide. So why do we have so many sects within Shi'ism? Shi'ism, as we said, what they all agree on is the concept that Sayyidina Ali should have been the leader. Then the majority of them went to the extent to say that Sayyidina Ali is not just the leader, he is the wali of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of Allah. He is the link between man and Allah. He is a special category called an imam. We've said this before. And the vast majority of Shias believe in this concept of imamat. But they differed with amongst themselves who should be the imam. So every time an imam died, one group would say, this son should be the imam. Another group would say, that son is the imam. And then they would split into a new sect. You understand? So this is one of the major reasons why Shiism throughout history has always split and had many sects. Because they differed as to who should be the next imam in line. For example, when Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anh was martyred, when he was killed, when he died, some people said Hassan's son should be the next imam and not Hussein. Right? Because it goes from father to son, according to them. That's the Kaysaniyah, very small group, and they don't exist anymore. So we understand this issue. Another reason why Shiism has so many groups, and within Shiism you'd find vastly differences of ideology and theology, because they have made taqiyya easy. So therefore, once lying, and taqiyya is really tantamount to lying, once you are okay with lying and changing the truth and massaging the truth, every group will have its own version of facts, and it will change over time. Similarly, that if every new imam can look at the Quran and interpret it in a new way, then we end up like Christianity. We take the Bible and each group can change it as they please. You end up with totally new strands and new religions. So within Shiism you'd find like light and day, extreme differences. We know that within Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah there are sects. You have your Wahhabis, Salafis, you have your Sufis, you have your different groups. But even amongst extreme sects within Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you would find large amount of common belief on fundamentals, because we are stuck and bound by an interpretation. Whereas if an imam can come and say we have revised the interpretation of the Quran and what he says is law, it's like making a new religion. So we will talk about some of these groups, and it will sound fantastical, it will sound absurd that a Muslim people can believe in these things. And I was actually listening to a lecture. I was listening to a lecture on this. A sheikh was talking about these sects. And he said, when you hear these things, don't just take my word for it. In the back of your mind, you must say, sheikh, this doesn't make sense. This is fairy tales you're talking about, that Muslims can believe these things. Go and do the research yourself. Look into history. Just search it. You'll find that what we are saying here, unfortunately, is the reality. So the sects that we will be discussing, we spoke about the Imami Twelvers. This is the majority sect of Shiism. Then we have the Zaydis. We'll talk about the Ismailis, the Aga Khans, the Karamita, the Nizariya, the Fatimids, the Duruz, the Nusayriya or the Alawites, and the Baha'is, which we spoke about already. The Zaydi Shia. And we've heard about the Zaydi Shia. People must have heard about them. Zaydi Shia. Where do they originate from? They are probably the oldest Shia branch, the oldest branch of Shiism. The Imami Twelvers are relatively new. We'll talk about how they became into prominence over the last 200-300 years. But the Zaydis are really the default or the original Shia. The original Shia of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And how this occurred, we said Shiism began not as a religion or as a religious movement. It was a political movement, claiming that the Ahlul Bayt should be the political leaders. They didn't believe in imamat. They didn't believe that he's a link between us and Allah. They said the Umayyads are corrupt. We need the Ahlul Bayt to rule. This is Zaydi Shia. So the Zaydis, after the death of Imam Hussein at Karbala, when he was martyred, his son Ali Zainul Abidin, the great grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was the only surviving member of Hussein's family. Imam Hussein's son Ali, he was the only surviving member of Karbala. And Ali Zainul Abidin, a great, great ascetic, the fact that his title is Zainul Abidin, that he is the beautification or the personification of ibadah for Allah. Everyone, Sunni and Shia, agree that this was a pious wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we mentioned that story, the Khalifa at the time wanted to perform Hajj and he wanted to kiss the Hajar al-Aswad. But with his army, he couldn't disperse the crowd, it was too much. Then Ali Zainul Abidin walks into the haram and the crowd moves out of the way for him. And the Khalifa said, who is that man? I said, that is Ali Zain al-Abidin, the great grandson of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, very pious man. And he didn't involve himself in any kind of political issues. He remained in Medina and he lived there and he died there in Medina. He is the fourth imam in the Shia chain of imams. Ali Zain al-Abidin, radiallahu anhu, he had a number of sons. His eldest son is Muhammad al-Bakir, who was like his father, an alim, an abid. He remained out of politics. He didn't want to involve himself in this fighting, in this issue with the Umayyads. He remained an ascetic. But he had a younger brother, Zayd. He had a younger brother, Zayd. And Zayd basically said that the Imam's job, or the job we Ahlul Bayt, he took from his grandfather Hussein, we need to stop the corruption of the Umayyad government. And basically he started an uprising against the Umayyads because it was justified. What they were doing was immoral and corrupt. And he basically, and those who followed him would be known as the Zaydis. And this army, they did exactly what Hussein did. They were in Medina. When corruption spread from the Umayyad government, the people of Kufa, of Iraq said, come to us, we'll support you. When he got there, they asked him one question. We'll support you, but we ask you one question. What do you say about Umar and Abu Bakr and Umar? So Zayd bin Ali, he said, subhanAllah, Umar and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, these are the khalifas of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahaba. What more can I say that they are the best of humanity? So they said, we want nothing to do with you. Here in Kufa, we reject the sahaba. And if you don't reject the sahaba, and you don't curse Abu Bakr and Umar, then we reject you. The Shia rejected their own imam. Like they did with Hussein, they're rejecting Zayd. So Zayd actually gave them this term. The word Rafida is a derogatory term for the Shia. It means the rejectors, or the one who rebelled. We didn't give them that name. Zayd from Ahlul Bayt, the Imam, he said, you people are now Rafida. You have turned away from your leader. You promised me you'd support me, but when you didn't like what I came to say, you've invented a new religion that curses Sahaba. We are a political group. We love the Sahaba, but we don't love the Umayyad government. So they turned on him, and he was basically defeated by the Umayyads, and he was executed in a bad way. The Zaydis would remain, and they would be a minority until today. And therefore we find that the Zaydis are actually closer to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah than Shiism. They're actually, in the past, they were closer to the Sunnis than the Imami Twelvers. They don't believe in the concept of Imamat. They don't believe in the cursing the Sahaba. They might say Sayyidina Ali is the greatest of the Sahaba, but they don't call him to a level of an Imam. They accept the Hadith and they follow. They would say that we are the fifth Madhab of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. That we are closer in theology to the Zaydi Shia. And they, very few of them remain. A small community in Yemen remain, but by and large, and this was the bulk of Shiism for a long time, political Shiism. So this is with regards to the Zaydis. And therefore the ruling we give to the Zaydis is not the same we give to the Ithna Ashariya Imamiya. They don't have all these funny kinds of beliefs within them. Right, so this is with regards to the Zaydi Shia. The next group, the Ismaili Shia. The Ismaili Batiniya Shia. This group is the largest group within Shiism after the Twelvers. The Twelvers are the big group. They're about 80% of the Shia. The remaining 15 or so percent are Ismaili. This, and the Ismaili, in fact, they were the largest group within Shiism for about 1,000 years. This was the period. When you spoke about Shiism, you had the Zaydis, which were basically like Sunnis, and you had the Ismailis, which were extreme. The Twelvers are a new kind of middle ground between these two groups. And this group, the Ismailis, as I said, have strange things and have caused so much fitna within the Ummah, and they remain till today. Their presence is still here in the Ummah. So what's the origin of the Ismaili Shia? For most of the Shia history, this group has been the dominant and largest group. In fact, they ruled a kingdom that they had a Khalifa that rivaled the Sunni Khalifa. So most of Islam's history, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Khalifa of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah was the representative of all the Muslims. But the Ismailis got to a point when they actually had a kingdom more dominant than the Sunnis. The Twelvers never had this. The Twelver Shia, like of Iran, they're strong, but they never had a rival. They were never rivaling the Sunnis. This Ismaili group actually dominated Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah for a century or so. And they are the second largest group of the Shia, and for most of the history they have seen themselves, and they themselves in the past used to say, we are not from the Twelvers, we are not from the Zaydis, we are not from the Sunnis, we are our own group altogether, Ismailis, with our own beliefs. How did they start? Ja'far al-Sadiq, the sixth Shia Imam. So now, I know it's getting confusing. We had Sayyidina Ali, this is per the doctrine of the Shia, right? We say, alhamdulillah, these are all Sahaba, Awliya, great scholars. Sayyidina Ali, great Sahabi, but he's the first Imam of the 12. Then Hassan, then Hussein, Then Ali Zayn al-Abidin. The Shia basically agree on these four. Then we had the split after Ali. We had Muhammad al-Baqir, which is the current Shia, and the Zaydis. There was a split there for number five. The majority of them took Muhammad al-Baqir as number five. His son, Ja'far al-Sadiq. Ja'far al-Sadiq, the sixth great, great imam, teacher of Abu Hanifa, rahimullah. And this is where a huge split came in Shiism. Shiism's biggest split occurred after Ja'far al-Sadiq. What happened? We said this before. Ja'far al-Sadiq had two sons, an elder son Ismail and a younger son Musa. By all rights, Ismail should have been the next imam, right? The eldest son. When Ja'far died, Ismail was going to be the next imam. But Ismail died before his father. And this caused a huge controversy within Shiism. So who is the imam? The minority Shia, but they are now the majority, the 12ers basically, they were the minority back then, they said Musa is the imam, the younger son. So Ja'far was the imam, his son passed away, so the imamate would pass to his younger son, Musa. And this is the seventh imam for the 12ers. But the Ismaili said no, Ismail was actually the imam. Before he died, he became the imam. And when he died, his son, which no one saw, which doesn't exist, he is the Mahdi. Right. So now this Ismaili group emerged, and this was the majority of the Shia. So the Ismailis believe the 12th Imam is after Ismail ibn Ja'far, whereas the majority say Musa al-Qadim. From this point on, there's a split within Shiism. Right, and there, basically to explain what that split is, in the next slide you can see the names. So they differed as to who should be the next imam in line. So now the Ismailis, let's put it this way. They have said there's an imam, but this imam doesn't exist anymore. A group of people said they were the first to introduce this concept of a hidden imam. The 12ers said, look, this is our imam, Musa is alive. Ismail is dead. Where's your imam, O Ismailis? They said, no, our imam is hidden. No one can see him except a select few of us. We are the representative of the imam. You see where this is going. You see where this is going to lead to. So the founder of the sect used the Ahlul Bayt as a guise. The imams were unknown. No one could see their imams. He was hidden. And only a select few could communicate with this man. These select individuals invented whatever they wanted, and they would say, this is the law of the imam. Beliefs of the Ismaili Shia. Till today you'd find Ismailis exist. Aga Khans, the Nusayriya, the Fatimid dynasty that built Al-Azhar, built Cairo basically, were Fatimids. This is their belief. And when you hear something like this, a person who says, La ilaha illallah, believes in reincarnation. He believes in the incarnation of Allah. What's incarnation? Allah wa'ayyadu billah coming in the form of a man. Like what the Christians say about Jesus. This is part of their belief. They don't say only, they have gone beyond what the 12 Shia say. They say, our imams are not just a link between us and Allah. Our imams is really Allah in the flesh. Wa'ayyadu billah. You must say, this sounds insane. Read up. Do your own research. They believe in pantheism, where Allah, they believe, exists in everything. Allah is in the wall, Allah is in the floor. They have, and they are called Ismaili Batiniya. Batiniya, Batin is the hidden. So they believe, they will say, that our imam is hidden, but he's the reality. Similarly, the Quran, what you see on the surface, is for you ignorant people. The hidden meaning our imam gives us. So when you see salah there, it doesn't mean salah, it means something else. When you read hajj, for you ignorant people, it means hajj to Mecca. To us, hajj means go visit the imam. Because you don't know the truth, our imam knows the truth. So this is how Ismaili Batinism started to develop. Right, so this is Ismaili doctrine. And there were a number of sects with under Ismailism. We spoke about them before. That they don't fast, they don't have hajj, they don't make salah. It is from this group we spoke about them, the Qaramita, who said that their imam is the Mahdi. And to prove the point that we are different to the Muslims, they said we are Muslim but we are new religion. They are the ones that came to Mecca and they killed the Hujaj in the Tawaf and they stole the Hajar al-Aswad for 21 years. They stole the black stone out of the Kaaba and they said the Hajj is now by us. We have shown that we are the truth. They say that the Quran now is null and void. Our Imam is bringing a new religion. And to prove the point, we will steal the black stone. And we said that man had the audacity to say, where is Allah? Where is the Tayran Ababil? Like Allah says in Surah Al-Fil, the birds came to pelt them when they tried to destroy the Kaaba. Where are the birds? And he started screaming, where is Allah? Where are the birds? For 21 years, the black stone, this group, stole the black stone, the Qaramita. Right. Then we have within Ismailism, the Fatimids. When the Qaramita were defeated, a few of them survived. When this group of the Ismailis were defeated and the black stone was returned, a few of them escaped to North Africa. And in Algeria, in Libya, they started a new movement with the African tribes, the North African tribes, against Islam. And they formed a dynasty based on what? They called themselves Fatimids. They said, we are ancestors of Fatima, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? The daughter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. When this is far, far, far removed. They don't have a drop of blood of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam in them. But they claim this and they said, we'll start a new group, the Fatimids. And this group became powerful. They conquered Egypt. And they are the ones that built Cairo. Their capital was Al-Qahira, the victorious. And they built Cairo. They built Al-Azhar University. Of course, nothing bad. Al-Azhar today, alhamdulillah, is, you know, Cairo has come back. We don't say anything about Egypt and those countries. But at that point in time, the Fatimids ruled North Africa. And they were the strongest Muslim group at that time. They are the ones that began the cursing of the Sahaba from the Mimbar, changing the Adhan, introducing many things into Islam. They paved the way for the Crusaders to come and conquer Jerusalem. They are the ones that opened the doors to the Crusaders to take Masjid al-Aqsa. How did they end? Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. Before he defeated the Crusaders, he said, this group is even worse. He got rid of the Fatimids first. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, great Salahuddin, he conquered, he liberated Egypt from the Fatimids, and then he liberated Palestine from the Crusaders. According to the belief of the Batiniyah, they would say whatever is what you see, making salah and hajj, all these things, they would demolish masajid and these things. They would say this is the external of the Quran, whereas the internal batin, our imams know it. And their khalifa, they basically venerated him like a god. They took their khalifa and worshipped him like a god. This is the Batiniyah. Alhamdulillah, we said that Salahuddin managed to put an end to them. But a group of them survived, and there was a split, and they escaped to the north of Persia. In Persia, a group of Fatimids remained, and there they stayed, and they developed a strong fortress. The word assassins, Hashashin, comes from this group. So they were defeated, but they had a small group of Shia Ismailis living in a certain area in Persia. To survive, they trained some of the best assassins in the world, and they would execute any group that tried to attack them. They would kill that person's family, that person himself. They assassinated two Sunni Khalifas. They almost assassinated Salahuddin twice. They assassinated Crusader leaders. So based on this, the term assassin comes from them. They developed this concept of assassination. And they remained there for many, many centuries in Alamut, in this area. Today they still exist. This group of Ismaili Shia still exist as the Nizariya Aghakhaniya. They believe, as I said, that Allah is within their Imam. They are the only Shia group that still has a living Imam today. So they have an imam that is still alive today, and he claims to be the imam of this group. The family of the Nizari imam, when the colonial powers, so they moved from Persia to Afghanistan to Pakistan. In the 1800s, the 1900s, when the colonial British invaded India, who did they find to support them against the Muslims? This man, the head of this group. So this group, the leader, the imam of the Ismailiyya, he said, we will support the British against the Muslims. So the British gave him the title of Aga Khan, like the King of Kings. He is seen as a royal in the world. They gave him title and position. The only Muslim leader in colonial India that got a special title with the Queen, supporting the kuffar in colonizing a Muslim country, wa yadu billah. And they claim to be Muslims. So this man, the Nizariya Aghakhaniya, he was given the title by the British, and his great grandson, till today, he's recognized as the 49th Imam. This man, he's the leader of about 20 million Ismailis. And he's alive. And he says he is basically Allah in the flesh. And he alone understands the Quran. When you make salah to his picture. They pay him, these 20 million Muslims, sadly, unfortunately, through their ignorance, they pay him 12.5% of their charity. Look, they said only 2.5% is zakah. I said yes, but 10 goes to him. He lives. He has $100 million yacht, 2 private jets. He grew up in Switzerland. He is recognized by the world as a monarch, as a king. He has married a number of supermodels, and he claims to be the representative of Islam. That the link Allah, if not Allah Himself. In fact, I read somewhere that he's an old guy. He's about to die. So they said his son, when he grew up in Switzerland, they used to joke with him. They used to call him Jesus. I said, why do you call him Jesus? He said, no, because my father is like God and I'm the son of God. Wa'iyadu billah. My friends call me Jesus. Because when he dies, I'm going to take over. And there are 20 million Muslims that worship this man, the Aga Khan. Whatever he says, look what his grandfather said. His grandfather said, there is no one greater than myself. If you think of God, of Allah, then you think of me. If you think of a peer, then that's me too. If you think about an imam, that's also me. Everything, I am your link with Allah. They pay him and he forgives your sins. He says, make dua and I register everything in my mind. So he's recognized by a royal in Europe, monarchs. He has abolished salah. You don't have to make salah. You just make a dua 3 times a day. At the end of the dua, you praise him and you ask him for your forgiveness. He has decreed, you don't need to read the Quran really, because he is the living Quran. He knows what's the Quran, the inner and the outer. Why do you still have to worry? Wa'iyadu billah. Wa'iyadu billah. This group, of course, we cannot say that these things are, we agree to disagree on this. So this is not Islam. This is shirk and kufr of the highest degree. And we make dua for those, you know, sad Ismailis that don't know any better. They have never opened the Quran, never read the Quran. What is Islam all about? The next group that we'll talk about are the Duruz, the Durzis. For our brothers from the Middle East, they would know this group. They've heard of them. For us, maybe we haven't heard of them before. Another offshoot of Ismailiyya. So the Fatimid kingdom was ruled by Khalifas. One of their leaders, the sixth Fatimid Khalifa, he was a man that must have been insane. He even took this thing to an extreme. He openly said, I am Allah. He would make people worship him. He would kill people and burn people and do whatever he wanted. People afterwards, they even assassinated him, his own people. But a small cult, a group remained that said, this man is Allah. That he's the Messiah. And he will come again in the future. And this group remains still today, worshipping this man, Al-Hakim bi Amrillah. The sixth Fatimid leader. Today they still exist, about 6 million of them. They believe, you ask them, what do you believe? The Quran is abrogated. Our Imam brought a new Quran. We don't make any kinds of salah or worship. We worship our Imam, Al-Hakim bi Amrillah. No fasting, no salah. They believe in reincarnation, like the Batiniyya. They believe in the hidden. And that only they know, about 2 million of them. And look where they live. Many of them live today in Israel and in Lebanon. They're part of the Israeli Defense Force. A group of people that says, we are Muslim. They tick on the, you know, if you have a box, what religion? They'll tick Muslim. But they support Israel in harming the Palestinians. They worship a human that died many, many centuries ago, the Duruz. And this is a flag. You know, this is, shows them. They're standing there at the grave site of one of theirs that have passed away. That have passed away based on their beliefs, the Duruz. So these groups, the Ismailiyya, and there are a number of groups. Next week we'll continue, inshallah, on these different groups. But we understand now, what do we learn from these things? We spoke about the Ahmadis, we spoke about, and we'll talk about the Baha'is, that guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance is from Allah. That's why we ask Allah for one thing in our salah, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us, Ya Allah, to the straight path. Many of these people, sadly, are not bad people. They just never learnt. They never learned. That's why the first thing Allah revealed was iqra, read, learn. But when we want shortcuts to Jannah, when we want and we expect that this man is the link between us and Allah, they will ask, what's the difference between you and us? When you go, we worship a living imam, the 49th imam, the Aga Khan, he's alive. You go to the grave of someone that's dead and ask that person for assistance. You believe in Abdul Qadir Jilani will take you to Jannah if you worship him, wa'iyadu billah. Abdul Qadir Jilani, great wali, great wali, but he's not going to take you to Jannah. You worship the grave of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the jinn, or the ancestors, or the awliya. What's the difference between us and you? In fact, in that case, we said the Christians are then the best because they're worshipping at least someone that's still alive and is a Nabi. Nabi Isa, better than all these other people that are being worshipped. We know that it's La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. There are no shortcuts. Beautiful hadith, we said it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells Fatima, alayhi salatu wasalam, Fatima, your father can't save you from Jahannam, from the punishment. Your father can't save you. Only Allah can save you. You need to save yourself. Ask of me whatever you want of the dunya, I'll give it to you. If you want money, I'll give it to you. But the akhirah, that is between you and Allah. Everyone must walk that sirat alone. Everyone will cross that bridge alone on qiyamah. Your blood, what flows in your veins, is not going to take you to Jannah or Jahannam. Wife of Fir'aun, Jannah. Wife of Nabi Nuh, Jahannam. Son of Nabi Nuh, Jahannam. Best of blood, best of houses. But it's what's in the heart that counts. Many of these groups, and that's why we don't advise any person to engage in debate or to do research independently, because you'll find, what evidence do you have for all these crazy things that you're talking about? What evidence do you have that you can, that Allah has come in human form? What evidence do you have? One person, subhanallah, I heard, he's told me he has a wali, a sheikh, a peer. And that peer told him, before you go in Hajj, you need my permission. Why? Because Makkah belongs to us, the awliya. To enter our house, you need permission. Ayyadu billah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, come, this man's alive. They brought him from Pakistan to Cape Town. Why did they do that? Allah protect us. Allah says in the Quran, هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is Allah who has sent down to you the book. In the book, the Quran, are verses that are precise, are clear. There's no room for second opinions. Clear cut. They are the foundations of the Quran. This is the bulk of the Quran. But then Allah says, وَأُخَرَى, but others are ambiguous. There are ayat that are ambiguous. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ. As for those people who have a disease in their heart, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهُ مِنْهُ بَتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَبَتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِ. Those people who have diseases in their hearts, they will pursue those ambiguous ayat, seeking to cause mischief and seeking an interpretation which suits them. So you find people can open the Quran and they can prove almost anything to you. So look at this ayah, twist it like this, look at it upside down, play some mental gymnastics in your mind, and you can come to any interpretation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people with a disease in their heart, they keep doing this. And that is why we say, in the day of fitna and the age that we are in, the only thing that can save you and save us after the tawfiq and the guidance of Allah is knowledge. When you read these things and you realize that they are there, they are here, and you begin to see that these groups exist and they're out promoting their da'wah, how do you protect yourself and your family from these groups? Millions of people fell in this trap. Millions of people, hundreds of millions of Ahmadis, subhanAllah, yadu billah, 20 million people making salah to this man. They pay him 12.5% of the income, and every year he buys himself a boat, and they say, this man is, how blind can you be? Comes down to knowledge. The Sahaba, this great Sayyidina Umar, a genius, he will laugh when he thinks, how did I ever worship? He says, I think of something and I laugh. He says, what makes you laugh? I used to make an idol out of dates, and I'd make salah and dua to that idol. Then I'd get hungry and I'd eat the idol. He said, how could I have been so silly, so dumb to do something like that? The shaitan. When you go deeper and deeper into ignorance, it's called jahiliyyah. You can kill your own children. That's what the jahiliyyah Arabs did. They killed their own children, their daughters, they buried them alive. Shaitan will put you into that. The only way to save us is ihdina siratul mustaqim. Guide us, Ya Allah, and knowledge. Knowledge is the only thing. So Jamaatul Muslimin, these sects exist, and we'll talk a few more of them. Continue on the Ismailiyyah, we'll talk about the Baha'is, and we'll talk about the Nusayriyyah, which is the group currently in Syria. The president of Syria, this is their belief, the Alawites. What do they believe? Different to these groups. Even worse in some ways. We can understand maybe a little bit of what's happening in Syria. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the Muslim ummah, to keep us safe. We were living in a time of fitna. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, as we get closer and closer to time, to the end of time, knowledge will become scarce. True proper ulama will die, and you'll find people that are liars calling to Jahannam. They are the ones who will be followed. They are the ones who will make the headlines. They are the ones that will have the titles, and people will flock to them. No easy shortcuts. Everyone must take the journey of knowledge on your own. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, to forgive us our sins, to keep us and our families safe from fitna of our hearts, of our iman, and fitna in the dunya and in the akhirah. May Allah forgive us and guide us and accept from us the good that we do. Ya Allah, judge us according to the best of our niyyah. Our intention is to do good. If the actions don't meet up, Ya Allah, we depend on your mercy. Jazakallah. You can mail me once again. Just a comment here on the Tuesday class. This Tuesday I might be unavailable, might be working late, so we've moved the class to Monday night, 7 to 8, or 7 till Maghrib. Monday night is the class, and we started last week, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we hope to see that numbers increase. So on Monday evening is our normal class on the life and the seerah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, a course, Al-Kawthar, the first course for the year. It's called The Forgotten Jewels, and it's a beautiful course. You won't find a course similar to this anyway. It's the lives of prominent females. So we only know of the men, Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i. What about the women? Were there no female scholars? Were there no female politicians? Yes, they were. Islam was shaped by men and women, but we never hear of the female scholars and the female philosophers and the warriors even. And this course is on about 15 or 16 female personalities, and the Sheikh is coming all the way from Canada, Sheikh Dawood, who studied with me in Medina, and he'll be visiting us on the 27th and 28th of February. And a couple of weeks time, the course will be at UCT. It's a 2-day course, 8 till 6. I know it's intense, but it's a proper, you know, thorough course, and alhamdulillah, it's been well received throughout the world. This course is taken throughout the world. It's coming to South Africa. It'll be in Johannesburg. It'll be in Durban as well. So for our wives, our sisters can attend, for the husbands, the brothers attend as well. Even they've arranged a mother's room. So small kids, usually mothers want to attend, but they don't want to take the kids with because they cry. No problem. There's a special room that's been arranged for mothers with small kids, so you can bring them as well. Maybe it's a good thing. Send the wife and the kids, and then alhamdulillah, you can do whatever you need to do that day as well. So it works out, win-win. Right, alhamdulillah. Also, just another announcement. Someone's shoes were stolen, unfortunately. Please don't leave your shoes in the wudu khana, the wudu area. Put it in the racks. Put it somewhere. And for the one who steals the shoes, we say again, don't come to Buta Talib or myself if the Jama'ah catches you. What happens to you, what the Jama'ah does to you, it's not our business. You're caught stealing shoes. And then lastly, it's mentioned that a few people got fines last week for parking. And there was a few fines for parking. If you had a fine because you parked for Jummah, we're not paying the fines, but come forward. We'll try to write a letter on behalf of the council. Please don't bring us where you sped over on Saturday night or you jammed the robot. Now, this doesn't count. If you parked for Jummah and you got a fine, we will try to write a letter to the municipality, to the traffic department, to inshallah have some mercy. So inshallah, please bring forward. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.